of them is John 15, 16. So if you need to jot this down and then turn to it, you can. John 15, 16. Jeremiah 29, we're going to look at verses 11 through 13. And then Romans chapter 1, we'll pick up at verse 18. So that's, again, John 15, 16, Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13, and Romans chapter 1, we'll pick up at verse 18. And if you've not listened to all the messages in this series, I strongly encourage you to do so. And as we describe the perfectionist lens and you feel like there's someone that's not here that fits that lens, I give you full permission. Usually I don't tell you to do this. I give you full permission to tell them that you need to listen to that message. But you have to do it right. You can't say, you need to listen to this message because you're really messed up and he really talked about you. Just say, hey, that was a good message. You need to listen to that and encourage them to hear it. Also, last week I told you I was going to share with you about how weird I am. But Heather's sick today, and she was the one making me do that. So now I've decided I don't have to tell you. But then again, this is recorded, and she probably will listen to it. And I know that I have some spies among me that will probably tell her. So I might as well. But before we get there, God has a destiny for your life. You specifically are unique to anybody else. And though we have similarities and there are things that are common among ourselves, you are not born for no reason at all. You weren't born because somebody wanted a child. You weren't born because there was an accident. Anybody ever have the parent that so lovingly mentioned that you were an accident? Or you came into this world by mistake? For them, not for God. God doesn't make mistakes and he doesn't have accidents. And he brought you, no matter what weaknesses are loaded within you, no matter what struggles you have, no matter what insecurities you have, no matter how much you feel like you're too feeble, you're too inward, you're too whatever to accomplish something for God, there is an impact on this world that God has planned to do through you. You just have to discover what that is. But hearing from God is very difficult at times. And what do you do when you hear, you think you hear one thing and someone else hears something different? Who heard in that case? Especially when the Bible doesn't give us a clear answer. Wouldn't you love if the Bible was kind of like that magic eight ball? You know, God, should I take this job? No way, never. Okay. God, should I marry this person? Absolutely. Okay. Don't you wish it worked like that? But it doesn't. He gives us a good range of parameters with Scripture, but then even within there, there is still a wide movement that could happen. And how do I know what God is saying in there? And part of it is through what these verses are going to mention to us. And some of it is through just a general understanding of the way God speaks. John 15, verse 16, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." You didn't choose Jesus. He chose you. Think of the astounding revelation that is. Jesus chose you knowing warts and all. You know, do you have people in your life that you confessed things to or confided in and you thought, I hope they never tell anybody that? God knows the things that you're not even willing to confide in your closest friend or relative or spouse. And aren't you glad he's not sharing all that stuff? But even knowing that, he chose you. He chose you to work through you, to do a work, to make an impact on this world. God chose you for that. Now, what that is specifically, again, that's the challenge. Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 13, says, many know this verse, very common, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you, You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will hear God's voice when I really, 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 desperately, desperately, really want to hear it. And not at any other point. You see, if I just casually say, okay, God, I need to know what to do here. Oftentimes, God says, love to help you, but I don't think you want it that much. Remember the man that was stuck by the pool of, I think, Siloam, and Jesus said, do you want to get well? What a silly question to ask someone who had been sick for, I think, 30-plus years. But Jesus knew his heart. And sometimes we're not hearing because we don't really want to hear. I mean, have you ever had God say something to you and you thought, oh, I don't know about that? Have you ever had that? Have you ever had God start to reveal something to you that made you cringe? Am I the only one? Have you ever had that before? Okay, that's a natural flesh reaction to have when the Holy Spirit comes, who is pure and holy, and our flesh is not. Holy Spirit is selfless, and we are selfish, and He comes in and starts to prod at us. It's natural for us to want to try to resist that. And so when you do that, when we're in that posture, you can't hear God. I mean, have you ever had to try to explain something to somebody and they just, when you said it to them, you could just tell all over them they had not heard a word you said? Have you ever had that before? I mean, they knew the words you were saying, you knew the words you were saying, but it just didn't get through. And so many times God is sitting back feeling the same way about us. I'm showing them, I'm trying to show them as plain as day what they should be doing, but they can't see it. Now, I mentioned Romans chapter 1, and you can kind of glance through there, but I'm going to explain the dynamic that's happening there. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and following, he talks about how each one of us knows that God exists, and we know his voice, and we know what he's like, but we stifle it. And some of the ways in which he speaks, and he says it there in that chapter, is he speaks through nature. All of creation since the beginning of time has been declaring to us the ways of God. And so sometimes we're just trying to maybe squint a little harder, you know, maybe keep our eyes closed, maybe try to focus a little more. And we're getting so into the Spirit, which we should be, that we're not paying attention to the subtle ways that God's speaking to us by the things that we can see with our physical eye. And sometimes it's just because we're not paying attention. Did you know that you can sometimes make someone feel like you can read their mind just by paying attention? There are subtle clues that someone's doing that's often telling you how they feel towards you, what's going on in their life, if you just watch. And God speaks through a lot of that stuff. If I just watch, so all of creation is showing, and people are showing me what God is saying. Now, people can show me the opposite. And people can show me something neutral as well. But people, that's why we have the gifts of the Spirit, prophecy, discernment, speaking in tongues with interpretation, word of wisdom, word of knowledge. Who's given those messages? Ultimately, God is, but where is it coming through? The mouth of a human being. God chooses to speak to you through people and through nature on a constant basis, but we're often so focused on the spiritual realm that we miss what God's trying to say to us through the physical realm. We should be focused on the spiritual realm, but we need to see in the spirit, in the earthly sense also. And so when we look at the ways God works through different types of people, we've talked about those who see the world through that power lens, the intensity and those sort of things, and we've talked about the peace lens. Now today we're going to talk about the perfectionist lens. And I'm willing to bet there are a lot of us, and I say us because this is the lens I see through also. There are a lot of us in this room that see the world through that lens. And don't let terminology throw you. Because sometimes if we think perfectionist, we usually think a negative connotation to that. I'm not a perfectionist. And so we assume that we're not because of just the word that's used. But if I start to describe this, you might see that you might fit this bill. And don't point fingers at people as we go along. Because they're a little obvious, if you know them a little bit, that they have this lens. And to tell you some weird, like I said, things about myself, I'll do it because I know that Heather will, I'll be in trouble. I don't want to get beaten up. I'm just kidding. I run faster than her. Bonnie will edit that part out before we let Heather hear it. but you might not think it's weird, but a lot of people do. One is I when I leave the house, I think I've shared this before. When I leave the house, there are six things that I need to always have on myself. And so before I leave, I count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I only have 5 things. Where's the 6th thing? And I don't leave until I have the 6th thing. That way I always know I have my wallet, my keys, my cell phone, a pen. But now I'm trying to remember what they are. That's why you have to count, so that way I know if I forgot something, there's still 2 things left. Oh, I get mouth ulcers sometimes, so there's something that I use for that, so make sure I have that on me. And then chapstick. Very important that you make sure you always have chapstick on yourself at all times. Okay? Amen. I never thought I would get an amen to that. But I always do that. I always count and make sure that I have all my stuff that I think I need to have on me. I also coordinate the shirts that I wear. I have a list on my phone, you know, notes on your phone. I have a list on my phone, and I have a list of my button-down shirts. And I have a list of my other shirts, too. But I go through, before I pick a shirt, I have an X next to the ones that I've worn and the ones that I haven't. And so I look through and try to find the one that doesn't have an X on it. And then I grab that shirt. I also know that some of you only see me on Sunday. And so I make sure that I don't wear the same shirt back to back or the same shirt twice in 3 weeks. So I put a date. The last Sunday I wore that shirt is next to that shirt, particular shirt. And I try to find the most far back shirt that I have worn on a Sunday morning. I told you I'm weird. if I didn't have 4 children and a wife that is not at all this kind of lens, then I would possibly organize every single minute of my day and have it planned out from the morning time I wake up till the end of the day. I love things to be planned out. Love it. Love it. And that's just weird. That's just how I am. But I know that some of you are just as weird as I am. And I saw some smiles and giggles going on back there when I was sharing some of that stuff. And that's partly because of the way I see the world. You see, a perfectionist sees the world through errors and flaws. They notice everything that's wrong in the world, everything that's out of place, everything's not where it should be. In fact, when a perfectionist person walks in the room, this room in particular, they might notice, why is it that there is a white spot of paint underneath that TV over there? And there's one over on that side also. And in fact, when we first made change up here, because there was something larger up there that was in front of that, we just didn't know the spot was there. I, for the longest time, and still sometimes, will stand here for Sunday morning worship and go, I can't believe that dot is there. And I need to focus on Jesus, but the dot is there, and I cannot find the paint that matches that, and it drives me crazy. Okay? I know, there is one over there. And perfectionist people, we're just like that. We just notice the things that are wrong. And we have within us a sense of duty and obligation that we have to be the one that fixes it. And so you will find us often fixing all the things that are wrong with the world. And we tend to see everything black and white. Now understand, I'm talking in the basic sense. Maturity can change some of this, and the work of the Lord and 4 children can obliterate it to smithereens. As much as you're still, if you're a perfectionist person, there's still a bit of you going, but you still kind of roll with it. But a perfectionist lens type person sees the world very black and white. There is a right and a wrong way to do everything. Everything. Everything has a right and wrong way to do this. Do. In fact, if you want to find out if someone is a perfectionist, do the dishwasher test with them. Load the dishwasher and then open up the door and step back and watch what happens. And what will happen is the perfectionist person will walk up, take a look, and you'll hear that glottal sigh. And I would have to admit that Heather has rarely heard me sigh at things. Anybody a sigher? You sigh? No, am I the only one? You just, And then what will happen is they will proceed to unload the dishwasher and reload it right in front of you so that you know that you did not do that right. I've told you the story of when Heather cleaned up our bedroom on one particular day. This was like 10 plus years ago. She cleaned up the bedroom. Not that she hasn't cleaned it in 10 years. She cleaned up the bedroom and was excited because she knows me and how anal I am. She was excited for me to see a perfectly clean room. So when I walked in, guess what I did not see? I didn't see a clean room. You know what I did see? And you've heard me share this before. I saw the sock that was hanging out of one of the dresser drawers. So what I did, instead of saying, thank you, this is amazing, which is what you should have done, marriage advice there, I walked up to the dresser drawer and opened it and tucked the sock back in and shut the door. And she said, that's what you saw? To some extent, I can't help it. I just see what's wrong. There's sometimes I try to help the kids clean, and they say, okay, we're done. And I look and I think, they don't see that? They don't see that on the floor? They don't see that? That's out of place? And I just see all that stuff. And it drives me crazy. It does. And perfectionist type people have this, they're the ones that their primary emotion is anger. And you wouldn't necessarily notice it because perfectionist type people don't, they want to be perfect. They want to be good. Perfectionist people want to be good at everything. They want to be right, and they have an obsession with being right, first of all. If you ever talk to a perfectionist person and you get in a debate with them, just know that they're not going to let it go forever until they prove that they're right. But where was I going with that? What was I saying, Diana?
Socks.
Yeah, there was something after that. I don't know. I don't even have that on the notes. I just thought I'd pick on myself. Where was I going with that? Kids. Okay, I'm just testing to see how much you're paying attention. Yeah, we've mentioned kids, and we've mentioned socks, and this is very spiritual this morning. Yes. Did that resonate with you, Sean? Oh, thank you. You actually did help me. So, but their anger, because they want to be good, and they feel like expressing anger is not a good thing. It's not a good thing to have an outburst of anger or to get angry at somebody, so they try to stifle it. They know that they're angry, but they try to keep it tamped and down. In fact, when you come across a perfectionist person that's angry, it'll feel weird because they're sending mixed signals to you. They're kind of smiling at you like this. And your thought is, you know, I don't understand. I know you hate me right now. But why are you smiling at me? Because you can just feel it. They can't stand you. But they're trying to not show that, and you can't not show it. And the anger is based on, why is everybody else not trying as hard as I am to fix the world? The world, and you think perfectionist people don't like to have fun. They do. It's just they can't have fun until the list is done. Okay? And they see other people having fun, and they start to resent it, and they get irritated, and they think, boy, if they would help out, you know, I would love to be doing that. I'd love to be hanging out at the beach. I'd love to be hanging out at the party. I'd love to be just sitting out and vegging and watching something. Well, I would love to be able to do that, but I can't do that because I have something to do. And they always have something to do because there's a lot of mistakes in the world, lots of them. But the struggle is that the reason why they feel they need to be perfect. And they have this need to perfect themselves and others. They probably, of all the types of people, they love self-help books more than anybody else. They're desperately trying to be perfect. You want to know why? Because in part, they're afraid that if they're not perfect, that people won't value them as much. And it's almost a fear of being flawed that drives them to make sure that they have no flaws at all. In fact, many people that have perfectionist lens have some form of trauma to their ego in their childhood. And you remember me telling my stories of my dad who was verbally abusive to me and always told me I couldn't do anything right and I would never amount to anything and I was stupid. And I think in part, emotionally, I tried to prevent that kind of criticism. And you know what's interesting about a perfectionist? They can criticize someone to the T. I mean, they could run someone through the ringer. But you bring criticism to them, and they can't handle it. They can't. It's like the floor just dropped out from them. So what do I do with that if I'm in that realm? Well, a couple of things. If you're not, anybody say that you are now that we outed you on your struggles? Anybody say that you do see the world through that perfectionist lens? Thank you, Sean. Don't not leave me alone, Yvonne. You know, some of you are raising your hands for all of them, which I don't know if that can be the case. But or if you aren't one, do you know someone who sees the world through a perfectionist lens? Okay. Some of you are like afraid to, you're like, well, I'm sitting next to them, but yeah, I do know someone who sees that through a perfectionist lens. And, you know, I think that Moses saw the world this way. You see Moses getting angry because perfectionists desperately desire justice in the world. You see, the difference between them and the power person is a power person wants things to be their way. A perfectionist person wants it to be the right way. It doesn't matter if it's my way or not. It's the way it should be or ought to be. You'll hear them say ought a lot. And Moses was angry at the plight of the Jews. In fact, so much so that what did he do? He killed one of the Egyptians because of his rage that he felt regarding the injustices. And you see, and even though it was the Holy Spirit that was guiding him, if you've ever read the book of Leviticus, that's a perfectionist person. Now, God is perfect, and so we bear his image. But if you've ever read that, or I also think that the Apostle Paul was a perfectionist type. You remember Philippians 3? Not that I've already obtained perfection, but one thing I do, I press on towards the prize to be perfect. That was his desire in every way. And you see that throughout the epistles, constantly driving us and pushing us towards perfection. Probably a favorite verse for a perfectionist type person would be Matthew 5:48. Jesus saying, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. But probably the verse they need to hear is the passages in 1 Corinthians 8-10 and Romans 14 about the meat sacrificed to idols, that not everything is in black and white as a perfectionist tends to think that they are. You know, it's not a sin to load the dishwasher that way. And it's not ungodly for that sock to hang out of that drawer. It's not even ungodly for there to be something on the floor. Did you know that? And some of our perfectionist lens are possibly inside cringing, thinking, yes, it is, it is. Blasphemy. But what a perfectionist desperately needs to learn is what the Apostle Paul learned and what they probably need to hear. And rather than being perfect is 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you. For power is made perfect in weakness. And not that God wants us to sin or have flaws, but you see, a perfectionist type person tends to have this deep, powerful inner critic within them. That everything you go to do, you walk away from it thinking, oh man, I really blew that, or man, that messed me up, or I don't know if that went okay. And it eats you up inside when you make a mistake. And Paul was like that. It ate him up inside to make a mistake. But he had to learn, because that passage in 1 Corinthians 12, I believe most likely, and I could show you separately from this that context, he was trying to desperately make things right in the Corinthian church, and there is a relational dynamic that was not getting worked out. In fact, you remember the thorn in his side? He prayed 3 times that the Lord would take it away. And in that context, he also mentioned people that he tried to find some form of reconciliation with 3 times. And yet the whole time God kept saying, no, it's okay that this is messed up. Does that drive anybody crazy for it to be messed up? And again, I'm not talking about sin. I'm not talking about unbiblical issues. I'm talking about it's okay for things to be messy sometimes. It's okay that we don't have it all figured out. Anybody like me that when someone gives a part of the plan, I have to try to fill out the rest of it? It's okay if I don't know the plans. It's okay if I messed up. It's okay if I failed. His grace is sufficient for me. But if you're a perfectionist person, it is so hard for you to hear that message. And you need, there is freedom in that. There is freedom in knowing that I don't have to do this perfectly. I have to be righteous. I have to be pure. I have to seek to please the Lord, but I don't have to do it perfectly. And the Lord wants to deliver for you from that. And I want you to understand, if you're not a perfectionist type person, if one, you hear them trying to prove that they are right, understand that they're actually not trying to win the argument. They just haven't been convinced, and we have a desperate desire to know the truth and know what's actually right, and you haven't convinced us yet. And that's why we're still arguing. Not because we want to win the argument, unless they're unhealthy or immature, okay? So that does sometimes happen. But they actually just want to know what's right, and they don't think we figured it out yet. So they're going to push. Perfectionist people will just keep pushing until it's figured out. It's just because they're trying to find the truth, not because they hate you. But you feel like they hate you sometimes. You feel like they're just these mean, nasty people that just criticize you and ridicule you to death. In fact, when a perfectionist person is trying to offer you criticism, I don't know if you know this, but it's coming from love. Because they're actually thinking, you know, I wouldn't want to be like that and not know it. I would want someone to tell me. And you're thinking, I wish they didn't think that. Just leave me alone already. But they're not doing it because they're trying to be mean. They're doing it because they feel like they're helping the world. And I need to understand that. And here's the thing. I think there are more of us that are this than any of the other perspectives that we're describing, that are in this room, that are a part of Bethel. And the reason why I believe Paul was this, one, he was a Pharisee. And before I move on from that, because there is a concern when I have a perfectionist lens that sometimes we don't even see. And Jesus railed against the Pharisees, and I hope and pray that I am not this. In fact, when I'm honest with myself, in my natural tendencies, if I was in the world in the first century, I probably would have been a Pharisee. And I may have been one of the ones that didn't accept Jesus being the Messiah, because he came in and he messed the Pharisees up. I mean, weren't they constantly trying to figure out, but this doesn't fit. This doesn't fit the formula. This doesn't fit the rules. Remember, they were always arguing with him about the Sabbath day and how you deal with the Sabbath day. And he had to constantly try to break them of that. And then he says this to them in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin." They're perfect. "And have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to," and he's speaking their language when he says this, "these you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat." Anybody ever been guilty of that? "Straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." Everything was clean, squeaky clean. Everything was perfect in the way it ought to be, and yet their hearts weren't right with the Lord. I can be perfect on the outside, but not on the inside. And the more weightier commandments of the law is justice and mercy and faithfulness. To not be ready to, they dragged that woman caught in adultery and they wanted to stone her to death because that's what the law said to do. They wanted to do it perfectly. This is just. But Jesus displayed mercy. And what does Jesus say elsewhere? He says, "I desire mercy and not sacrifices." Not flawlessness. Mercy and grace. His grace is sufficient for me. The Apostle Paul, here's the thing that a perfectionist person doesn't realize. Is there what they think is perfect is really their version of perfection. Because if you've talked to different people who both are perfectionists, you will find that sometimes they disagree. How can that be if they both see the world perfectly? It's because they don't. And it took, Paul had to be knocked off his horse and made physically blind to be able to see that he didn't see it right. He was not working against God in his mind when he went to persecute the Christians. He was glorifying God. He was doing the right thing. He was obeying Scripture and doing the things that he did. But he couldn't see because his eyes was like tunnel vision. He was so focused on perfection, he couldn't see what was reality. He couldn't see how he was off just slightly until God kicked him off his horse and made him physically blind. And so the question is for us who have that perfectionist lens, whose version of perfection are you actually seeing? The things that you're trying to hold other people to. And this is something that killed me when I made this realization. Perfectionist people unintentionally send this kind of message to those around them. They don't say it necessarily, but people can feel it. This is the message they send to them. You will never live up to my high internal standards. and you should be ashamed of yourself. That's the message that we send to the world, is you don't measure up. And sometimes we are preventing other people from getting into the kingdom because we're raising up standards that aren't God's. We're dealing with legitimate standards in a way that is not the way God wanted us to deal with them. And there is a tension that God wants us to sit in, because remember, God wants to speak through nature and he wants to speak through people. There is a tension that God wants us to sit in. And the tension between the power person and the peace person we discussed, that a peace person wants no conflict, at all costs no conflict, and a power person will bring it. They're okay with conflict at any time. And we need both of them so that we can find the right balance between confrontation and peace. Because the power person will push us towards confrontation, and the peace person will push us towards just letting it go. And we need to hear both. But remember, last week I said we tend to isolate ourselves. We'd rather just, okay, I'll just stay away from them because they're a little more extreme or intense than I am. But I need to have that relationship. And then the peace person with the perfection person, you see, the perfection person is pushing and pushing and pushing us towards justice and rightness. The peace person pushes towards grace. It's okay. They messed up, but that's okay. Let's let it go. And the perfection person, no, I can't let it go. This is awful. And we need to live in that tension, because in the midst of that tension, God is speaking to us on the right balance between grace and justice. The tension between the power person and the perfection person, you might not think that there's a tension between them, but there is. You see, the power pushing person pushes us to get it done. The perfection person pushes us to do it right. You know what the tension is? The perfection person doesn't want to move until it's going to be done right. The power person could care less if it fits all the rules and all the standards and it's done right. Just get it done, for goodness sakes. And that's the tension that they sit in. Because if a power person doesn't have the voice of the perfection person, they make lots of mistakes. And there are a lot of relational casualties that happen when they push as hard as they do. But if a perfection person doesn't have a power person in their life, they might not ever do anything. Because you can't do everything perfectly and flawlessly. And the tension between the three, well, we see them all, God speaking through all of it. We see the energy in the power person. We see the ability to see all sides in the peace person. We see the ability to improve in the perfection person. We see God's image reflecting in us. Did you know God's image reflects more in us as a collective group than in an individual? We are made in God's image, but we show it more when we're in harmony with one another. And the power person shows God's power. The peace person shows God's peace. The perfection person, you might not see it, but shows God's goodness. This purity, this place of no flaw within him is shown by a perfectionist type person. And the tension is sitting in the drive, unity, and cause. I'm imbalanced if I don't have the three together. Because without the power person, the peace person will never confront anything. I need the power person to drive me. And without the perfectionist person, the peace person might be willing to let go of any standard there is just for the sake of harmony. I need the perfection person to drive me towards the cause. We need each other. Don't we need each other? And that's humility to say, you know what? I can't see it all. I can't. I need someone else to help me. I need to be in relationship with other people. This is why it saddens me that so many people do not become consistently a part of a church body. Because you might think you can figure it out on your own, but you can't. You have the same scriptures we do. You have the same Holy Spirit as we do. But you also have a lot of blind spots that are not the same blind spots as ours. We need each other to be able to reach this world. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? These are not the only three that we'll uncover. So if we've not struck a nerve with you yet, just wait, it's coming. We are weak depending on what we lack. And there are angles that we lack. Some of it is because just of who we are. We have certain tendencies, and so when other people show up, we don't really feel comfortable with their tendencies. And so we stifle, unintentionally, we stifle. And we need all types of people in here, right? We need people from all different type of perspectives. We need people from all different races. We need people from all different ages. We need both genders. We need more men. And don't hinder the work of God by keeping yourself distanced from that person. The person that drives you crazy the most is probably the person God can speak through the most to you. Not necessarily through their choice of words, but because of what he can show you through your tension between you and them. And learn to see things from someone else's perspective. Instead of freaking out when someone keeps analyzing you to death, just try to see how they're seeing it. Instead of freaking out when someone's so intense, try to see it the way they're seeing it. Instead of freaking out when someone just seems to have no life in them, they just won't deal with anything, try to see the world the way they see it. So here's the call for you. In a moment, they're going to lead us, and I want to invite you to come and seek the Lord. Some of you are in that place that it terrifies you to not get it right. And you beat yourself up a lot over a lot of different things. And the Lord is speaking softly to you, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is perfected, not in your ability to be perfect, not in your ability to pull it all together, not in your ability to make things spotless and flawless. His grace is perfected when you are flawed, when you are imperfect. That is when his grace is perfected. And if you need delivered from that inner critic that is not your conscience, see, there is a conscience that tells you when you're wrong, but there's a difference between conscience and your inner critic. The difference is conscience comes to bring life and comes to show you a way out. A critic just comes to beat you down. And if you need freedom from that, I want to invite you to come and find freedom where the Holy Spirit is. Or maybe you're someone who you're just having a hard time dealing with certain people in your life and you need the Lord to help you with that. You need to learn to be gracious towards others. Or maybe it's just you want the Lord to speak to you because he's speaking. Remember, Jeremiah said, we will find it if we seek him with all our heart. So as the worship team leads us, if you don't feel like the Lord's doing something on you, then you can just sing along. But if you feel like you have a work to be done, come here to these altars and let him do a work in you.
Enter the Holy of Holies. Enter by the blood of the Lamb. Come into his presence with singing. Worship at the throne of God. Come into the Holy of Holies. Enter by the blood of the Lamb. Come into his presence with singing. Worship at the throne of God, lifting holy hands to the King of Kings. Worship up at the throne of God, lifting holy hands to the King of Kings. We worship Jesus.
Hallelujah. I want you to understand that if this is your wrestle, this is your struggle, though you have a tendency towards certain weaknesses, and sometimes that is that you tend to sacrifice relationships for the sake of justice and perfection, and you have an ability to have tunnel vision, you get so focused on a thing that you can't see the other things. And I think a perfectionist person is the person that has the hardest time seeing that they have blind spots. But what I want you to understand, and this is where God can speak to us through our tendencies, He can show us what our giftings are, He can show us what our callings are, because He uses our tendencies, He uses our background and what we've gone through to shape us to be who He wants us to be. And I think that there are a lot of perfectionist people in the Bible. And I think that a gift that a perfectionist person has is they can see the black and white. In fact, they are probably the most prone to being able to have the gift of prophecy and discernment, and word of wisdom, and word of knowledge, because they can see all the stuff that nobody else sees. And what if God is calling you to work as a prophet or as someone who has word of wisdom, word of knowledge? You can see things that nobody else can see. Function in that, but function in that with grace and love and gentleness and sight. Let light, God's light, shine within your spirit so that you don't have to be knocked off your horse to see it. And God has a work for you, each one of you. Do you know that? Every one of you that is in this room, God has a work for you to advance His kingdom and make a difference in people's lives, no matter what your weaknesses are. He has a destiny for you. And we desperately need to be able to see more things to be able to see what that is. Because your destiny is not mine. Your destiny is not mine. You don't have the same call and same role and responsibilities as God has given me. And I don't have the ones that you have. The people in your life that God has destined you to reach, I can't reach them. Nobody else can reach them really but you. And the causes that God wants to defend and God wants to rise up and bring justice in, it's not going to happen sometimes unless you become the player in the game. And so are we able to function in the way God wants us to be? And I want to encourage you, get desperate for God. Desperate for Him. And seek each other out. Don't wait for me. We do work to try to connect you guys together. We have connection groups. We have events and stuff. But don't wait for that to happen. Don't wait for me to drag you along. You know, my Maria tends to find someone because she just loves people to want to be around them. So she will tend to grab your hand and drag you anywhere she will take you with her, and you will feel this firm grip in your hand as if she's not going to let you go and she's holding on for dear life. I don't want you to walk into God's goodness and what God has for you that way. And I will push you. Don't get me wrong. I'll push you around as much as you need me to. So if you ever want me to push you around, just give me a call. I'll come over, I'll push you around. And I told you, I see the world through that perfectionist lens. If you want me to tell you what's wrong with you, go ahead and ask, I'll tell you. Maybe, I don't know, it depends on how sensitive you are. But my prayer is that the Holy Spirit takes over and we become a people of the Spirit, and we don't need somebody else to push me other than the Holy Spirit. Because there is freedom for you, there is life, and there is grace for you, and there is power for you, and there is peace for you, and there is goodness for you if we learn to operate. Stop thinking that you have it figured out. You don't. The better posture is to say, you know what? I know I have some things figured out, but I know I could be missing a lot of things. And so I'm humble and I'm willing to hear whatever God has to say to me, whether it's directly or through another person, whether it's through circumstances. I want to hear, and I want God to do. And I tell you what, It throws me off when life throws wrenches my way. Don't you hate when life throws wrenches your way? Heather was sick this morning. I had to take care of the kids. I couldn't do my normal routine. And anybody just off when you can't just do your normal routine? Okay, I see that hand back there. But the Holy Spirit wants to take us out of that. It's okay to have routine, and it's okay to have order, and God likes order. But the Holy Spirit wants to take us in the place of tension, where I don't feel good. I don't feel right here where it's fly by the seat of your pants. Or maybe they're opposite. I don't feel right here where everything's ordered and structured all the time. Or I don't feel right here where it's intense, or I don't feel right here where it's laid back. The Holy Spirit wants to take you in the place of tension that you keep running from, because he wants to shape you to be the image of God that God intended you to be. Aren't you excited for what he has for you? Amen. So, Father, I thank you so much for the work that you're doing in our midst. And I ask that you would continue to burn your light ever so brighter in our spirits and in our minds. And let us see with your eyes and shape your character within us. And help us to find the gifts that you've given us. Help us to find the skills that you've given us. Help us to find the destiny you've created us for, and to walk in it so that we can have the impact on this world that you've called us to have. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Thanksgiving, and see you next Sunday.